engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. Upright is the word of the Lord, and all his works are trustworthy. He loves justice and right. Of the kindness of the Lord, the earth is full. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. See, the eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear him, upon those who hope for his kindness, to deliver them from death and preserve them in spite of famine. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. Our soul waits for the Lord, who is our help and our shield. May your kindness, O Lord, be upon us, who have put our hope in you. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. He replied, What do you wish me to do for you? They answered him, Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, We can. Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering servant. Who would know? Who would have been able to predict that the Almighty God, deeply offended by our sins, at enmity with us from when we first came to be, would reach down to rescue us by suffering himself, by being rejected? This prophecy from Isaiah in the first reading comes from one of the servant songs in Isaiah. In fact, we read it on Good Friday. There are several servant songs, and they foretell the Messiah not as a conquering king in the political sense, in the worldly sense, but as a meek lamb led to slaughter. The Lord was pleased, the prophecy says, to crush him in infirmity. And yet this was not a meaningless suffering. This was indeed the suffering that frees us from guilt. Now, it's strange. We start by accepting that this is how God did it. He has revealed to us the crucified Christ as the way of salvation. We don't start with understanding it. We start with believing it. And then theology is taking what we already believe, what we already assent to, and then letting our mind churn on it. That's theology. But it's got to start with faith. And so we believe in the suffering servant. We believe that a salvation has come to us, not in the way that many of the Israelites thought. They were looking for a conquering king. But rather a conquering king, yes, but conquering in the realm of the Spirit, using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, using obedience to the Father and the power of the cross and the shedding of his blood. Not the shedding of the blood of others by going in with an earthly sword and conquering the enemy. The suffering servant. My servant shall justify many, their guilt he will bear. And this is the way that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, serves us. You know, service is not just some kind of superficial human activity of doing good. All right, there is service like that, and it's good. It is good. But Jesus is not just a social servant. He's the suffering Messiah. The way he serves is not just to multiply that bread and feed the poor. He did that as a sign so that they could come to believe in him, the suffering servant. He didn't just cure all the sick, raise Peter's mother-in-law up from her sick bed, and raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. I mean, he went around doing good, and the crowds followed him for that. But these were all signs for people to put their faith in the one who would go to the cross. When he says the Son of Man has come to serve, he doesn't simply mean feed the hungry and cure the sick. He means give his life. Because he says it right there in the next part of the verse. The Son of Man has come to not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, fulfilling those prophecies of Isaiah about the suffering servant. How does he serve us? Not just with the multiplication of the bread, but with the nailing onto the cross. This is what we have to understand about Christianity, because this, when it gets translated into ministry, is what often gets lost. Ministry becomes social service without the cross. No, it's the other way around. It starts with the cross. It's because of the cross. It's because of the emptying of himself of glory, the obedience to the Father, accepting death, even death on a cross. From there flows the service, a new kind of service in the name of Christ, and for the purpose of leading people to Christ, yes, serving them in their earthly needs, and that's justification enough, but much deeper than that, part of a bigger picture of proclaiming the kingdom of God among us and leading people to the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Instead, often we see this watered-down, horizontal version of Christianity where we're using the power of the world, the money of big-time donors who don't even have faith in Christ, and who give their money so that we can do some kind of social service that is then so devoid of the cross that we can't even put up the crucifix in the facilities where the service is being carried out. I've talked to you before about how the presidents, during the presidency of President Donald Trump, who was such a champion of religious freedom, we religious leaders, pro-life leaders, were often invited on conference calls where we were told how he was expanding the freedom of groups that, for example, contract with the government in order to do social service in a Christian way, or who ask for grants from the government to carry out their ministry. And the administration, the Trump administration, was making it crystal clear that in carrying out that ministry in partnership with government, we would not be asked to water down the faith or take down the crucifix or stop proclaiming the name of Christ or bend over backwards as if we were some kind of second-class citizens who have to jump through all kinds of additional hoops in order to get the government money to do the work we want to do. The work we want to do, my friends, is proclaiming the gospel. Is proclaiming the suffering servant so that people will put their faith in him. And it is from that faith in him, it is from that love for him, that then we end up serving the people, including educational facilities and activities, hospitals and ministries to the sick, and the feeding of the poor, and the housing of the homeless. It's all centered on Christ. It is all centered on Christ as the one who is able to sympathize with our weakness. Never, ever think that God, as a popular song says, is watching us from a distance. The readings today are the exact opposite of God watching us from a distance as if he's indifferent, neutral to our sufferings, way, 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 way out there that we can't touch him and that he doesn't care. It's just the opposite. He's closer to us than we are to ourselves. He's thinking about your problems and concerned with your needs as if you were the only one that existed. He's closer to us than we can possibly imagine. And he's able to sympathize with our weakness. So even though he's God, he allowed himself, remember in the desert, to be tempted by the devil, to be exhausted by carrying that cross, to feel on a human level the pain and the sorrow of death, weeping at the death of his friend Lazarus. Shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. And experiencing abandonment, the sorrow of abandonment. They all deserted him and fled on that night of the Last Supper. After he had given them the greatest gift, the Eucharist, then the priesthood, they all deserted him and fled, every one of them. It wasn't just Peter that denied him. They all deserted him and fled. He experienced abandonment. And so he's able to sympathize with us. He knows. And yet the reading to from the letter of the Hebrews says, yet without sin. You know, Jesus Christ not only did not sin, we have to understand, he could not sin. It was impossible for him to sin because he's God. Yes, he had a human nature, and again, he experienced all these things. But understand, it is not possible for God to be unfaithful to himself. He's God. He's divine. He's incapable of sin. So that's why, of course, no matter what temptations the devil is going to throw at him, and no matter how he lets himself feel our human condition, there was never the slightest chance that Jesus would actually sin. We, on the other hand, sin every day, and therefore we have, in his weakness, in his suffering, in his blood, in his cross, we have the path to our own salvation. By his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. And one more dimension of the lesson from these readings today. Because of all this, the way he chooses to save us through suffering, obedience, humility, and even death, it gives us a pattern of ministry, doesn't it? I already talked about the pattern of ministry of service and where the service comes from, including, by the way, our pro-life work. There's also a pattern here for leadership, and boy, do we have a lot of leaders in the church that need to learn this lesson. They ought to take some days off, go on a retreat, and relearn this lesson. Those among the Gentiles, Jesus said to his apostles, and he was motivated here by the bad example of James and John. They gave bad example to the other apostles because they were filled with ambition, and then the others were filled with envy. And these are two sins that constantly afflict the body of Christ, and they afflict many of the clergy, where God forgive them because they're so mentally warped when it comes to this. They look at the being a member of the clergy or being a priest or being a bishop as some kind of avenue to power. This is so un-Christian. This is so contrary to the gospel and the readings of today. An avenue to power. Power? What are you talking about? The Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. It doesn't say the Lord was pleased to grant him all kinds of authority over other people and power. Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not deem equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Those among the Gentiles, Jesus said, who are rulers, make their authority felt. They issue those decrees. They hand down those orders. They make the people under their authority feel like ants, like slaves. And some people in the name of Christian spiritual leadership act the same way. The heavy hand. It cannot be this way among us. It cannot be this way. This is not leadership according to the gospel, according to Jesus Christ. We have to serve one another. Help each other flourish in our discipleship of Christ. Let one another feel encouraged. I run a national ministry, international ministry, the largest pro-life ministry in the Catholic Church. And boy, you know, I mean, we have this problem in regard to all kinds of ministries, but pro-life is particularly unpopular among some of these worldly church leaders. And boy, can I tell you stories about how they try to control, they try to have power. It's all about control and power. I've been so saddened when those who help us in our service to the church, making sure our structures and our activities are according to church law, when they say to me, I've been so saddened so many times, when our advisors, whom we trust, say to me, oh, well, you know, when it comes to the bishops, and I'm going to quote exactly what our canonical advisors have made clear, what they cannot control, they kill. Now, here I am, and all of us, are we believers in the church? Jesus called the 12 apostles. He told them, you don't lord it over. You serve. And he went to the cross, suffering servant that he is. Sheds his blood. And then some of those appointed to be successors of the apostles end up having the reputation, what they can't control, they kill. We had a farce happen to us some years ago where church authorities were coming alongside us ostensibly to help our ministry. Oh, we just want you to do better, Father Frank, you know, and helping your ministry grow. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And it was a power grab, just like you see the Democrats, because some of these church leaders that fall into the trap that James and John fell into, they're as infected by the left as the Democrat Party is. In fact, some of the time, it's one and the same. Power grab. They tried to take over our board. I'll tell you the full story in another context, but not the time and place now. But they tried to take over our board, but dressing themselves up in some kind of, you know, spiritual, the trappings of spiritual leadership. That's not what this is. It's just power and control. They lorded over them. They actually came to me and they said, "Oh, here's the person that I'm recommending for chairman of your board, and here are board members that you should put on the board." No, no. No, we're not going to go along with that nonsense. Control, control, control. Those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones make their authority over them felt, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. May those called to leadership learn and live this lesson from the great suffering servant. May they go to the cross too. May they be willing to shed their blood in service to the flock entrusted to their care. May all of us, live out that humble service to the Lord and to his people. Lord, take away any desire for control. Take away any desire, any lust for power. Take it away. Take it away. And enable us to serve your people in your name, with your grace, with your love, with your kindness, with your gentleness, with that encouraging power that flows from the cross. Jesus, Jesus, make us like you, meek and humble of heart. Jesus, thank you for being crushed in infirmity and pouring out your blood to save us. Friends, let us take hold of that eternal life. Let us live it, live his example every day. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.